As we consider the truth of God's Word summarized in Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to read from Holy Scripture this morning in Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, we're going to read the entirety of that first chapter. And then we're going to jump to the end of Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18, because of the two things that we see in those passages. In Hebrews 1, take notice of the fact that we see that Jesus Christ is very God. And at the end of Hebrews 2, we'll see that He's also very really man. And so His humanity is brought out in those verses. Hebrews 1, this is God's Word. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again, I will be to Him a Father, and He will be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And now we go to the end of chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. You can find that in page 5 in the back of your Psalter. We're at the beginning of the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism dealing with our deliverance from sin. And notice in question 16, the Catechism asks, Why must He be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sin should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must He in one person be also very God? That He might, by the power of His Godhead, sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. In Lord's Day 6, we ascend to the Mount Everest of the gospel. We've come out of the dark valley of the first section of the catechism, which is about our sin. So we've come out of that dark valley, and now here already in Lord's Day 6, we've been climbing very quickly, but now we climb to the height of the gospel, the pinnacle of the gospel in Lord's Day 6. If I were to ask you what a favorite Lord's Day of yours might be in the Heidelberg Catechism, probably Lord's Days 5 or 6 would not be listed as maybe a favorite. We think, of course, of Lord's Day 1 that we well know, or there's the Lord's Day in Providence that is coming up. Many of the children and young people have memorized that Lord's Day, I think even for school. And there are many other beautiful Lord's Days. But even though we might not list these Lord's Days as our favorites, it's really in these where we come to the very heart and the essence of the gospel. And that's what's so beautiful about Lord's Day 5 and now Lord's Day 6 as well. We come to the heart and the essence of the gospel of grace. And we're reminded again that this gospel is not what we do. It's not a decision that we make. The gospel is not about a political or about political action or social action. The gospel is not about going into this world and transforming this world in the name of Jesus Christ and making this world a better place. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel, the very heart of it is this: the Son of God became man for the redemption of God's people. The very heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed mediator to save us from our sin and reconcile us to the holy and the living God. The gospel is about the one and the only one who saves us from our sins, the one who saves us so that we are the friends of God and part of his family, and the one who saves us as the revelation of God's amazing love and grace. So I say again, in Lord's Day 6, we ascend to the Mount Everest of the gospel. So we keep that in mind this morning as we look at the gospel of our mediator. The gospel of our mediator. That's our theme this morning. Notice first the substitute. Secondly, the salvation, and then finally, the revelation of that, and that's in the Holy Gospel. As we look at the height and the pinnacle of the gospel, it does zero us in on the one who saves us from our sin. There's certain terms that we looked at last week that we wanted to be familiar with. There's the term of reconciliation. There's also the term of satisfaction. And so we looked at those, and I'm going to review those in a minute. But there are other terms that we want to look at today and be familiar with. It's the term mediator and what that means. And then in the second point, we want to understand the term redemption, what that means as well. So there are important terms that are part of the gospel. What we see this morning is that God has appointed from all eternity the one who is our mediator and our perfect substitute. Now, this is connected to what we considered last week in Lord's Day 5 and the terms that we examined there. We considered the truth of reconciliation by satisfaction. And let's review for a moment what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is that work of God making those who are enemies because of their sin His friends, His family. That's what reconciliation is. God restoring to friendship and fellowship and love those who by their sin had made themselves His enemies. Our sin makes us the enemies of God, and what that means is that we deserve to be under His wrath in this life and in the life to come. But God, He is the one who reconciles us to Himself. He restores this relationship of love and fellowship. It's not simply that God initiates it. It's not simply that God begins the process. But He does everything to reconcile us to Himself. And He does that by satisfaction, by making payment for our sins. And that's needed because all of our sins and the sin of our first father, Adam, have incurred a tremendous debt. A debt that is forever. It's being under the everlasting wrath of God. And we've been reminded that God cannot let sin go unpunished. So for us to be reconciled to God, there must be the satisfaction, the payment of this debt. Now, why is that review so important? Because as we look at this term, this name, mediator, this morning, it's connected to reconciliation. This morning we see that Jesus Christ is our mediator. The Heidelberg Catechism is pointing out that this Christ is our mediator. You go back to Lord's Day 5. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. And what that means is Lord's Day 6 is setting before us this one who is our mediator. I said mediator is connected to reconciliation. If in a marriage, and it can happen, a husband and wife are not getting along, they're sinning against each other, and the marriage is strained, you might have a mediator who comes in. Maybe they go to pastor. Maybe they go to the elders. Maybe they go to a biblical counselor. And they're seeking help to be reconciled, and that pastor, elder, counselor serves as a mediator between the two. But that mediator comes in as a third party to look at what both sides have been doing and to help them sort through it all so that they would confess what they've done wrong and forgive one another. But our mediator is not a third party who comes in. And this is the beauty of the mediator that God has appointed for us. He is not only a representative of God and man, but He is God and man. Our mediator is the one who then reconciles us to God. And the beauty of this mediator is that He is God and man in one person. And this is how amazing the mediator is. He is the mediator who comes from God and who is God and man. He is the one who can reconcile us to God. And thus we see that this Christ is the one who is appointed by God from all eternity and commissioned by God to accomplish reconciliation by accomplishing our redemption. Thus we want to remember this morning that as we talk about Jesus Christ and who He is and that He's the one appointed by God, that our salvation is built upon foundations that were laid in eternity. And through this, through Him, God reveals His amazing love and grace for the glory of His name. So understanding that term mediator, the one given by God, he's God and man, we want to look more carefully at what Lord's Day 6 is saying about this mediator that is appointed by God. And what we want to see is that this mediator then is our perfect substitute. He's our perfect substitute because he's a real man, he is perfectly righteous, and he is very God. So thus you see and understand, as we look at our mediator this morning, we are ascending. We're reaching higher to a higher and grander view of our Savior. What we want to see this morning is what makes him so glorious. What makes him so beautiful? What makes him so majestic? And what is it that makes him so beautiful and majestic is that he is a real man, perfectly righteous, and very God. And thus we would leave here saying, beautiful Savior, the Savior who is mine. What makes him beautiful? Well, first of all, he is a real man. He is a real man. He is very man. What does it mean to be real man? What does it mean that you're a person, a human being? Well, you have a body and a soul. That our Savior is a real man means that he had a body and he had a soul. And that's true of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the glorious revelation that you find in the Scriptures, where in the Old Testament he is called the seed of the woman. And he is called in the Old Testament and New Testament the Son of Man and the Son of David. And in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53, a suffering servant. But this is also the clear revelation of Hebrews chapter 2, the passage that we read this morning. Hebrews 2 at the end, which tells us there, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." And here's the purpose, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What the passage is saying is, it's necessary that our Savior be man to save us from the power of sin and the power of the devil. And then it goes on. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Notice this. "To make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He had to be very man to make reconciliation for our sins. This is part of the glory and the beauty of our Savior. He could and he did satisfy for our sins and the sins for all of his people because he is a real man. Now notice why that's necessary. The Catechism explains that. Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sin should likewise make satisfaction for sin. We've sinned. And that's why, as we saw last week, animals can't save us. Animal sacrifices can't save us. Angels can't save us. We need one who is a real man. And it's because we as people, we as human beings have sinned. We've sinned in Adam. We have sinned ourselves. And God's justice determines that the same human nature that has sinned must bear the punishment for that sin in order for satisfaction to take place. Here's the glory and the beauty of our Savior. He can take our place. He is our perfect substitute because he is very man. Substitution is possible. Substitution is possible because he's a man. Secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. Again, let's see this beauty in him. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 tells us that there is no sin found in him. But we don't hang this just on one verse found in one place. You look at his life and his ministry, and there was no sin in him. Even his enemies could find no fault in him. Pontius Pilate could find no fault in him, and it wasn't simply because he hid it so well. sometimes we can hide it. It wasn't that he was hiding it. This is who he was and who he is. He's perfectly righteous. This is the beauty of our Savior. It's the beauty of his perfection. And you see, this is necessary. This is necessary for reconciliation to take place. He had to be righteous to pay for our unrighteousness. He had to be perfectly righteous while bearing the punishment of our sins. He had to love God perfectly while he was under God's wrath. And in order to do that, he had to be free from debt himself. If he had his own debt to pay, he couldn't pay ours because the debt is always everlasting. So our Savior is the one. He's perfectly righteous. And what a Savior he is, so much so that when we look at him, we see the righteousness that is ours and that God sees when he looks at us. Beautiful Savior, he is perfectly righteous. And finally, our mediator is God. This is what makes him beautiful and glorious and majestic. That's Hebrews chapter 1. And that's the beauty of that chapter. The beginning of this book sets before us Jesus Christ, who is God. This is what God reveals. And in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, you have quote after quote after quote from the Old Testament showing that the Savior who would come and has come is God. He quotes, for example, from Psalm 110, the psalm that we just sang, to prove that the mediator who has come is God, as we see at the beginning of the book and the chapter. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. His creator, his God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he reveals the brightness of God's glory and the image of his person because he is God. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he's so much better because he's God. You see, this chapter is just dripping and oozing with the divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a beautiful mediator because he is God. Now see the beauty of that. The Catechism explains that with beautiful words, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. The idea is, if he were just a man, he couldn't bear the burden of God's wrath. In order for his human nature to bear the burden of God's wrath, he had to be very God. And that's true because remember what God demands: perfect love, perfect obedience while being under the wrath of God. We are not able to do that. We're always inadequate for this. Mere human love is always consumed in the fire of God's wrath. So we have here an amazing statement. Really, something that is beyond our comprehension. A miracle that is beyond human reasoning. The unity of God and man in such a way that Jesus Christ, our mediator, bore the fullness of God's wrath in our place. He did that in his humanity as the Son of God. That's why you see in Lord's Day 6, we come to the pinnacle, the height, the Mount Everest of our salvation and the very gospel of grace. It's because of who he is. But then we see and understand this morning that because of who he is, there is a salvation that is ours, a salvation that is ours. And that's what the Catechism is setting before us as well in question and answer 18 of the Catechism. Who then is that mediator who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ? So we've looked at that already. We've not only seen what our mediator must be and why, but that this is him, But now notice the verse that is quoted here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's another word we want to be familiar with. There's mediator this morning. Redemption. We deal with that word first, even though it comes last in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, because coming last, it shows that that's the important word. It's there for emphasis to show all the things that come before are dependent upon this redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is a beautiful New Testament word that has the idea of being set free from bondage. In the New Testament age, when that word was used, it conjured up the idea of that day of slavery. And in that day, there would be people who were slaves. They were slaves because there was a people that was conquered by another people, and those people that were conquered were brought in and made slaves. But also, slavery existed if someone had debts they couldn't pay off. And so to pay off their debts, they would go and be slaves of one to whom they owed money to pay off their debt. And it would happen at times, not only a man, but his wife and his children could become indentured slaves to pay off debt. Redemption refers to someone coming along and paying off that debt so that that slave could be set free from their debt. That's the idea of the word redemption. You and I are slaves in the bondage to sin, and we need to be set free. And the only way that we are set free is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Payment. Payment being made for that debt. It reminds me, maybe once in a while in the evening, if I'm traveling to a meeting or something, I'll put Dave Ramsey on sometimes. And if you've ever listened to Dave Ramsey, you'll know that when there are people who have paid off a huge debt and they give the story about how long it took them to pay off that debt and what they had to do to pay off that debt, and then on the radio program they let out this debt-free scream. Now, if we would be thrilled at our mortgage being paid off or any other debt being paid off, so much so that we would celebrate that, you and I, as the people of God, have the greatest of debts from which we've been set free. And if there are any people to scream in joy because debt has been paid, it's us. That's redemption. Jesus Christ, this mediator, paid the debt in our place. He took on himself the debt that we deserved when he hung on the cross. On the cross, the fullness of our debt was laid on him. There's no bill that he received in the mail and then he sent a check. No, he took upon himself the fullness of the wrath of God for all our sins when he hung upon that cross. And remember that the cross itself declares that that's what he did. Remember, it all happened under the cloud of darkness. A darkness through which no one could see. Because something amazing was happening there on that cross. And that's indicated as well by the words of our Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know the answer to the question. He was forsaken because that's what we deserve for our sins. You see and understand, beloved, Jesus Christ, our mediator, is the one who took upon himself the debt for all of our sins. And it's on the basis of this, and on the basis of this alone, that you and I are declared righteous. And so in the quote from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that righteousness. We are made righteousness before God only because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is ours. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of this morning. Through this redeeming work, this is how God sees you and me. Like I said earlier, when you look at Jesus Christ and see his righteousness, see the righteousness that is yours and through which God sees you and through which God sees me. It's because a great exchange took place. His robes for mine. He took upon himself my dirty, ugly, stained robes of sin. And what you and I receive in its place are robes of righteousness, white robes of righteousness, because he took upon himself the guilt and the punishment of our sins. And because of that, you and I have the right to fellowship with God. You and I have the right to a seat at his table. Yes, the Lord's Supper table, but also the table of the everlasting wedding feast that is ours through Jesus Christ. But that's not all. He also is our wisdom and sanctification. The idea here is that in this dark world we have knowledge and wisdom. We have the beginning ability to do what is right before God, and that's because our God sanctifies us, and to sanctify means to make holy, and this is another blessing of the cross of Jesus Christ and his redeeming work, and the basis of all of this is the cross. The cross not only delivers us from the punishment of sin, but it's a power to change us, to change our hearts, and to change our lives. So what we see this morning is that Jesus Christ is our complete Savior. He saves us from all our sins, the punishment of sin and the power of sin, because the goal of that salvation is that we might be brought to glory and live with God forever. We are saved to live before his face in this life and in the life to come, to enjoy fellowship with our God. One other thing that we look at when we consider this is why. When we remember the death of Jesus Christ, his broken body and shed blood, why would God do this? And the answer is because he loves us. That's part of seeing the heights of the gospel of grace, the beauty of this Mount Everest of the gospel. We see the love of God for his people. God loves his people so deeply and so magnificently that only the giving of his Son could truly show the extent of his love for us. Do you know this morning the extent of God's love for you? This kind of love demanded the sacrifice of his Son, and this kind of love gives rich spiritual gifts, and it's a love that is completely undeserved, so that this morning, as we look at redemption through our mediator, we see the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of that love, and we need it, because Satan accuses us, and my conscience accuses me, and your conscience accuses you, and we begin to wonder, how could God love a sinner like me? And we see and know God's love is not dependent upon what we do. This is the beauty of his love. And so may our lives be rooted and grounded in this magnificent, transcendent, supernatural, extravagant love of God. So very practically, in the knowledge of that love, we would live out of it in our marriages, in our homes, and our friendships. May this even be what moves us to worship this morning. We know this love of God. How can we not praise him? We let forth in our singing the debt-free scream. We've been set free, and we know the love of God. And so we are glad and we are joyful in our lives, in our time here as well. The last thing we consider this morning is how we come to know that Jesus is our mediator, the only mediator between God and men. How do we know this one who is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous? And the Catechism tells us from the Holy Gospel. And that Gospel, of course, is revealed in Holy Scripture. But it was a Gospel that came and was revealed even before the Scriptures existed. And we know that soon after Adam and Eve fell, there was the revelation of the Gospel, the promise of God, that God would send the seed of the woman. And that announcement there is not simply a word of God to explain why snakes crawl and why it is that humans might not like snakes. No, this was the good news that God told his people that a Savior was coming and that Savior would crush the head of Satan and deliver his people. And it's that same message that has come through the glorious gospel, and that's what Hebrews 1 is saying as well, because Hebrews 1 is not only setting before us this mediator who saves us, but it's pointing to the Old Testament, and it's pointing to the very beginning, and showing that God is the God who is revealing this gospel and this Savior and this mediator throughout history to his people. So even with the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the ceremonies of the Old Testament, they're all pictures and shadows of that which was to come. And this glorious gospel is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's revealed in him. It is the gospel that is preached in the church today that he's the only Savior. So repent of your sins and believe in him, because this Savior is the Savior that has come from God. That tells us this morning a point at which we began. The gospel is about a man. Not men, not us, not what we do, not political and social action, not changing this world. No, the gospel is about the Son of God, become man, Jesus Christ, the one who is God and man and perfectly righteous. And this gospel declares that we have salvation in him and in him alone. And there's no better news in all the world than that. That's the news we need. Because without it, we're in bondage. Without it, we are slaves. Without it, we're in a bondage from which we cannot be delivered. There's only one who can deliver us, Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the mediator. He's revealed in the Holy Gospel. And this morning, we as his people who come to the table, we know him, we know God's love, and we love him. So we see, we're looking at that peak, that pinnacle, that beauty of this glorious gospel, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this glorious gospel, that we may hear of it, but also that we may see now that same gospel in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We pray that thou wilt now feed our souls as we have been fed by thy word, and strengthen our weak and faltering faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which can be found